Case I have an issue with my computer because it's acting up, it looks like.
Started.
I may get cut. I may have to get off in the middle and go to my phone. That's why. Yes.
Good evening, Erev Tov. I want to welcome Rabbi Shoah Shlita from South Africa, who's on the screen in his kindness. Chaver of our own, one of our dear Chaverim, Philip Roy Shlita. And we thank you for your participation, and Hashem should continue to be mezakeh you with tremendous hatzlacha and bracha in all of your avodas hakodesh. I want to share with you one of the earliest moments that I was zochen to hear my Rebbe, Harav Soloveitchik, in 1973 at a rabbinic alumni conference. He spoke, and I'm going to share with you tonight some of what he said. I literally have my original notes in front of me. I'm beginning to see the wear and tear of these original notes. Essentially, the Rav presented Parshas Vayisara in the context of two covenants. We know there's the Bris of Sinai and the Bris of Arvas Moab. These are two different covenants that the Torah actually describes. And one could really encapsulate them in the pasuk at the end of the Tochacha in Parshas Kisavo, where the Torah tells us over there, Eila Dibrei Abris, Asher Tzivu Hashem Es Moshe, Lichros Es Bnei Yisrael Be'eretz Moab. Of course, that's the second bris of Arvas Moab. But the Torah ends that pasuk, Milvat Habris Asher Karasi Tom B'Chorev. Chorev, of course, is a reference to Har Sinai. So here we have explicitly in the text of Kisavo a reference to these two covenants, the Bris of Sinai and the Bris of Arvas Moab. Offhand, the distinction between these two covenants seems to be fairly self-evident. The Bris Avos, or as our Soloveitchik called it, the patriarchal covenant, a covenant with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, we don't really encounter any mitzvahs, masios, any specific commandments, perhaps with the exception of Bris Milah. And what the covenant of the Bris Avos demands from the Jew is essentially and primarily not so much related to, if you will, to orthoprax, to the practice of mitzvahs, but more to orthodox, more to concepts in our emunah, in our faith, yesodos, fundamental traits of Klal Yisrael, an existential kind of covenant. The Ramban, of course, cites a well-known Medrash Chazal, Maisa Avos Simu Labanim. Essentially, the Avos and Imos, they were trailblazers. And to a large extent, our entire contour of Jewish history was established by the Avos and the Imos. And we are simply fleshing in the minutia, the detail of those contours that they established. So their sense of what a human being is all about, what a Jew is all about, the emuna of Avraham Avinu, of Sarah Imenu, the chesed that they perform, more or less, that's the Bris Avos. The Bris of Sinai, of course, is of a markedly different nature. The Atem Tiuli Mamleches Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh is obviously Mechayev us in Shmiras HaMitzvahs, Mitzvahs Masiyos. And our Soloveitchik noted that the Bris Avos consists of both man and woman. One without the other is lacking Ikar Chosim and HaSefer. And essentially the Torah, the beginning of Parshas Chayisara, presents to us, as we know, the death of Sarah Imenu, which essentially ended the Bris that Hashem had with Avraham Avinu. And there are only two specific episodes that the Torah describes essentially in this parsha. One is the attempt on the part of Avraham Avinu to obtain a makom kever, a makom kvura, for his wife Sarah, for the mother of Knesset Yisrael, And the second, of course, is to replace her a mamali makom. And that, of course, is the bulk of the parsha, the story of Eliezer Eved Abram, the shliach lo'olocha, to find a wife for Yitzhak Avinu. And I always thought that this yesod, that Rashi really already encapsulates at the end of the parsha, when the Torah describes Rivka Imenu. So Rashi cites a very beautiful Mama Chazal. And at that moment, the Torah describes Vayikach es Rivka, Vatehilo Leisha, Vayeho Veha, Vayinochem Yitzchak Achare Imo. She became the embodiment of Sara Imenu, Rashi cites from Chazal. But fascinating, the language of Rashi. Vihine, says Rashi, she was Sara Imenu incarnate. That's the Lashon of Rashi. And I always thought that our Salvation Yisod is embedded in the context of the Parsha itself. The Torah begins by presenting the life of Sara. First few psukim we're familiar with. Vayu chayei Sara, me'ah shana, v'yasim shana, v'sheva shanim, shnei chayei Sara. And then the death of Sara, batoma Sara, b'kiryas arba, hi chebron, v'eretz Kenan. Vayavo Abram, lispo, v'sara, v'livkosa. Following upon the heels of that is the dialogue with Bnei Ches that we will discuss momentarily. But at the end of the Parsha, you'll take a look in Perichafei, Pasuk Zayin Ches and Tes, Sukkim that are almost parallel to those in the beginning of this week's Parsha. Ve'ela Yimei Shnei Chayei Abram Ashechoi, Me'ash Shana, V'Shivim Shana, V'Chamesh Shanim. A parallel structure to the beginning of the Parsha. Vayigva Vayomas Abram B'Seba Tova Zakim B'Savea, Vayyosef El Amov. Again, parallel to what Chazal comment, Rashi brings it. Shnei Chayei Sara, Kulam Shovin L'Teva. And here the Torah testifies the longevity of Avraham Avinu, the nature of his life. He died b'seiva tova zaken b'saveya, a life of fulfillment. And then the burial, just as batama sara and the kvura, b'yikvu also Yitzhak v'Yishmael bana v'el maras ha-machpela, el snei Ephraim and tzocha achiti asher al panim amrei. Incredible parallel, striking, both linguistic and conceptual parallel between the beginning of the Parsha and the end of the Parsha, which underscores the thesis of Rav Soloveitchik that the moment that these two events were completed, the finding of a sepulcher, of a makom kvura for Sara Imenu, and the shidduch for Yitzchak, Avraham Avinu, his life period came to an end, came to a close. And now the bris will be nimshach, will continue with the next couple. One without the other is absolutely not doable. We must have both Abraham Avinu and Sara Imenu. We must have Yitzchak and Rivka, Yaakov and Leah. One of the questions that many Rishonim ask at the beginning of the Parsha, Vayavo Abraham lispod l'Sara b'livkosa. An obvious elementary question. The Gemara says that Shlosha Yamim Lebechi, the first 3 days of an Avel, Rachmana Litzlan, is essentially the instinctive reaction of an individual when disaster strikes, someone who is bereaved, someone who is lamenting the loss of a close relative. It's a spontaneous kind of reaction. It's a reaction to a lacuna in one's life. So offhand, that element of Bechi should come before Hesped. Hesped already is a rational performance, an evaluation, a kind of appraisal, formulated in rational, logical kind of terminology. And yet the Torah has reversed the order. The Torah has presented the Hesped of Avraham Avinu, and that has preceded the Bechi. And logically, it should be the reverse. There are many answers to this question. Rav Soloveitchik presented what he thought was, in light of what I just spoke about,
The Bris Abos, Avraham Avinu sustained a double loss. On the one hand, there was the personal loss of his wife, of his Eishes Chayil, of a mother, of his life partner. On the other hand, there was the loss of the mother of Knesset Yisrael. And Avraham Avinu, in his greatness, Avraham Avinu, in his unbelievable sacrifice, incredible modesty, decided, I'm going to defer my personal loss and the loss that's going to be in the...
Okay, it's recording.
So we were relating how Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal answered the what seems to be an inverted order in the pasuk Vayavar Avram Lispo the Sarah Vilkosa. Bechi is the first 3 days, an instinctive kind of response, a spontaneous one. What the Gemara calls in Yavamis Avelus Chadasha. Hesped is already similar to perhaps to Avelus Yishana, a rational kind of evaluation. So why did the Torah take Hesped and that precedes Bechi? And Rav Soloveitchik answered, because Avraham Avinu was ready to forego his own personal loss and was ready to place in the very epicenter of things the loss to Klal Yisrael of the mother of Knesset Yisrael. So we have a double loss, a personal bereavement and the loss of the mother of Knesset Yisrael. And now I would like to share with you a yesod that Rav Soloveitchik said in the next series of psukim that I believe is one of the most fundamental concepts, talking about another question that is raised by many mefarshim. The Torah then goes on to say, when he speaks to Bnei Ches, Ger v'soshav anokhi imachem. And right away we have an oxymoron. We have an internal contradiction that is found here. How could one be both a ger and a toshav simultaneously? A ger is someone who is not a settler, someone who is a kind of foreigner who appeared on the scene. A toshav, of course, is a settler, someone kavua. Either one is a ger or one is a toshav. How can one passively operate with both concurrently, simultaneously? That's what Soloveitchik went on to describe, and a lot of this is found in an article that he penned in the 60s that was collected in a volume called The Treasury of Tradition. And there he describes the twofold task of a human being, specifically a Jew. A Jew has to live, on the one hand, has to find a way to integrate into society as a whole, and at the same time, primarily, preeminently, has to be able to articulate his own emuna, being part of a faith community with all of its mitzvahs, with all of its axiological awareness, with its eschatological expectations. These are two elements that Rav Soloveitchik felt are embedded in the language of this pasuk, Ger v'toshav anochi imachem. In that context, Rav Soloveitchik spoke about ecumenical dialogue that he was very opposed to. He felt there was certainly good reason to interact with other communities, even other faith communities. But we're talking about in realms outside of religion. We're discussing realms that relate to contribution in the world of science, in terms of society at large, in the economic sphere. However, with reference to the area of religion, here we have our own distinctive faith community with a unique commitment, with a singular relationship to Hashem Yisbarach, with a very specific way of life. And even though we are part of the family of man, we should not confuse our role and our destiny and our commitment with the universal concerns that we have as well. And he felt
that this idea is embedded in this pasuk. Ger v'toshav anochi imachem. Avram Avinu expressed this idea. How can one be both a stranger and a sojourner at the same time? Isn't it absurd? How can any cognitive judgment contain two mutually exclusive terms? And yet, Avram Avinu understood his role, that on the one hand, as part of a faith community that's distinct and unique, there's no question he's a ger. On the other hand, there's the element of toshav, where one can contribute to the world at large, one is obligated to do so. And then he went on, not in the context of this drasha, which became an essay called Confrontation, but in another shia that I heard in 1978, Rav Soloveitchik now went to demonstrate how this is exactly the conflict between Avram Avinu and the entire dialogue that the Torah describes with Bnei Ches. Let's read the psukim, and I'll be making some diukim that I did not hear from the Rav Zatzal, but I think that these diukim very much dovetail with the thesis that he presented. The Torah begins, and you have in front of you the psukim on your screen for those who have the one sheet, the Maror Mokom. Initially, after this opening salvo of Ger v'toshav anochi imachem, Avraham Avinu then says, Tenuli achuzas kevem imachem v'yekvura meisim milfanoi, asking for a mokom kvura. And their response is, Shema'inu Adoni nesi Elokim atov esochenu. Clearly they have a degree of reverence, of great respect for Avraham Avinu. He's someone seemingly relatively well known. And they indicate, B'mivchar kvareinu kvaras meisecha. The simple reading of the text would indicate that they are giving him gratis, without compensation, a kever. But the Torah stresses, "Bimivchar kvareinu," Loshen Rabbi. Namely, they want him to be part of us. Kivareinu, Shimaenu. And of course, the Torah here, as the Ramban writes in his Perush al HaTorah, Ramban has a very beautiful comment. I'll read the language of the Ramban. V'nichtev ozos ha-parsha. Why is this parsha written? Lohodia chazde Hashem im Avram shoyah nesi Elokim. To underscore the chesed that Hashem did with Avram, he's a prince of God. Be'eretz Hashem bo lagur sham v'hoyah yochid. The Kalam Hayukorun Lo Adoni, they all had tremendous respect and their acharis for him. And then the Ramban adds, I'm skipping a bit. Kiratza Lahodienu, the Torah wants to tell us, Mikom Kivura Sa'avos. Bashir Anachdu Chayovim, Lechabed, Mikom Kiburas Aboseinu Hakdoshim. The doctrine of Kevin Yisrael, which I'll speak about in a little while, was enunciated here by Avraham Avinu. The notion that a Jew is buried in a keber, which is miyuchad for Klal Yisrael. A separate keber, completely. A very fundamental doctrine. So they are telling Avraham Avinu, no, b'mivchar kvareinu kvares meisecha. Of course, this was a generous and beautiful kind of suggestion, but totally unacceptable. Because Avraham Avinu recognizes this doctrine of Kevur Yisrael. And you'll notice the Torah actually has underscored by the use of a refrain, which is mentioned twice. The Torah now presents a tripartite, a threefold discussion, three segments of the discussion, and there's quite a distinction between each of the segments. At this point, the first segment ends, Vayokam Avraham, Vayishtachu Li'am Haaretz U'Neches. All the proper reverence is demonstrated and shown. And now the second segment of the conversation begins. But here, Avraham Avinu understands that I will be given Maras HaMachpelah b'chesed mala yidnenole. I have no intention of accepting this gratis, as a present, but rather I'm going to pay, I will compensate you. Again, he demurs, does not agree with the position expressed by Avraham Avinu. It's an outright matana. Notice the verb, the shoresh of nun, tough nun, nasan, found here several times. And it's stressed by Ephraim. Nasati loch, lecha nesatia. Leinei v'nei amin nesatia loch. His intention is to give it as a matana. Avraham Avinu, of course, would be beholden to Ephraim, to B'nei Ches. We know what the pasuk says in Mishlei. Chazal talk about it. Sonei matonos yichye. Just jokingly, Litvaks like to read the pasuk Sheinei matonos yichye. The nicer the matona, the better off we are. But that's not the pshuto shomikra. Sheinei matonos yichye is a din quoted by the Rambam Hilchos Chivas. It's Gemara. It's quoted in Shulchan Aruch la'alocha. It needs actually a bit of explication, but that's not my role tonight. But clearly, their intention is not the same as Avraham Avinu. And again, we have the refrain that interposes between this second segment and the segment that follows. Vayishtachu Avraham b'fnei Amoretz. And now the third segment begins. Vayidaber el Ephraim b'yozni Amoretz l'imor, achim atalu shma'ini, nosati kesev asode kach mimeni, v'yekvoras meisi shoma. And of course now, as Chazal described at great length in the Medrash, there was at one time a program when I was a very young man, literally, a tat. I was exposed to this program. Three individuals, all looking alike, came out identical. And through a series of questions and answers, we have to discover whom the real individual is. Will the real X stand up? And now in the third segment, the real Ephron emerges. And Chazal see this, of course. Sof maseh b'machshava tchila. What we say in the Chadodi. And the Torah describes it. Ephron says, Adoni shmeini, no longer the low, no longer demurring, no longer disagreeing. But rather, Eretz arba meo shekel kesef b'ni u'b'nechom mahi. What's 400 shekel kesef? And Chazal described the gargantuan amount that Avraham Avinu paid, and the Midrashim have a field day over here. Again, I don't have time to discuss it. Perhaps I'll refer to it briefly a bit later. By Yishma Avraham Ephraim. You'll notice that I underline that Shoresh, Shin Mem Ayin, a number of times. I circled it. Shmaeinu Adoni the first time. Shmauni, Shmaeini. Shmaeini, Shmaeini. Avraham Avinu had an excellent ear. In Yiddish, there are two expressions, to Zuhören and to Duhören. You hear physically what a person says, but to Duhören is to really understand, read between the lines. Avraham Avinu understood very well what Ephron's intent was from the very beginning. Chazal described Ephron as Nival. He was someone who was pursuing materialism. Ra'ayin. He had an ayin hara. And all that is embedded in this verb. You have to, when we learn Chumash and Tanakh, you have to carefully examine the text, very, very carefully, with a fine-tooth comb. And there's a Rashbam who comments at the end of this, the last Vayishma, V'day lachakim b'remiza. Avraham Avinu understood very well what Ephraim's ultimate intent was. So one has to have a good ear. The other night, I mentioned a Ramban in Chumash in Parshas Kisisa. The Ramban describes how both Yoshua and Moshe Rabbeinu are descending from Har Sinai. They have what seems to be the same perspective, and yet they have different responses, different rejoinders to the Chet HaEgel, to what was happening. Vayaras HaEgel and Mecholos. Yoshua says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Kol milchoma b'machaneh. When the Targum translates, Rashi quotes it, Kol krova b'machaneh. There's a lot of dissonance, cacophony Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, kol anos anochi shomea. And again, based on the Targum, and Rashi quotes it as well, Moshe Rabbeinu saw blasphemous behavior. Kol cheirufim v'giduvim klapei malo. So the Ramban quotes in Medrash, how is it possible? Yeshua has one reaction, Moshe Rabbeinu another reaction. And the Ramban says something which is always resonated with me. Moshe Rabbeinu, manig Yisrael hoya, umakir biniguni akeles. Moshe Rabbeinu understood the shtimung, the tone. He was a seasoned manig, someone who could detect with his Geiger counter, was able to know that it wasn't the question of milchama, but rather blasphemous behavior vis-a-vis HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Avraham Avinu also had this Geiger counter. Vayishma Avraham al Ephron. He understood exactly where Ephron was heading. And of course, what does he do? He purchases the Maris HaMachpelah, the Sodeh, and in a markedly separate way, where he's not going to be part of the Ephron and B'nai Ches community in terms of Kvura, but the doctrine of Kevin Yisrael, totally separate, totally demarcated, set apart completely. That's the doctrine that Avraham Avinu enunciated here in the context of this parsha. That's the intent of the Ramban. This idea of Kevin Yisrael is very fundamental, not just from a halachic standpoint, from a shkafic standpoint. And another occasion, I heard Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal make another startling comment to me. He said that the Gemara has in Maseches Megillah a very famous distinction between Tashmishei Kedusha and Tashmishei Mitzvah. The Gemara tells us that Tashmishei Kedusha nignozin. We have to be gomez Tashmishei Kedusha, a Sefer Torah, tefillin, mezuzah, while Tashmishei Mitzvah nizrokin. What's the distinction between Tashmishei Kedusha and Tashmishei Mitzvah? Generally, we assume, I'm oversimplifying it terribly, but Tashmishei Kedusha is connected to the Dushas Haksav of the Sefer Torah. We have Parshios that are in Tefillin, that are in Mezuzah, that are in the Sefer Torah, that requires Geniza. We have the Shem Hashem. Tashmishei Mitzvah, on the other hand, a Chetzah Shom Mitzvah, that's designated for a specific mitzvah, and that's for a Galulav. So the Gemara says Nizrokin. So Rav Soloveitchik suggested, when we learned the Sugya in Sanhedrin regarding Kvura, the Gemara has a question whether Kvura is Yikru Dechaya, Yikru Demosa, Kavan Ames, or Kavan Achayim. So the Rav said, that's the distinction between a Jew, a Yid, and a Goy. A Goy is Tashmishei Mitzvah. He's only obligated in Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Nayach. And therefore there's no obligation of Kvura vis-a-vis a Goy. A Jew is Tashmishei Kedusha, and the halacha requires Geniza. Tashmishei Kedusha Nignozin. A Chiyuv Kvura. The only exception being in Eretz Yisrael, the Ramban in Chumash already comments on this. The Ramban notes, the Torah speaks about V'chiyeh be'ish chet mishpat moves v'humos v'saliso yisrael eitz. Lo yisolin nivlos v'al eitz. We know that in Tanakh, in Sefer Yoshua, when the 31 Malachim were eliminated and they were hung up, the Torah says, Lo yisolin nivlos v'al eitz ki kovo tikvarenu b'ayim ahu ki kilnas elokim tolui. But then the Torah adds at the end, V'lo sitame yisad mosucho asher Hashem alokecha nosin l'cho nachala. Dafka in Eretz Yisrael, Yeshua was commanded after the Taliyah to bury them. Why? Because even though there's no Chiyuv Kvura vis-a-vis a Goy, Tashmishei Mitzvah Nizrokin, in a Bakova Dikaway, obviously, but in Eretz Yisrael, there's a separate Chiyuv of Kvura, even for the Malachim, that Yeshua prevailed against, because Belo Setame Esad Moscha She Hashem Alokecha Neisei Lecho Nachalam. So here we have the doctrine of Kevin Yisrael, a very fundamental doctrine. But the Yisrael Advarim that's being expressed is the original idea that's embedded in what I mentioned, the Pasuk, Ger V'toshav Anochi Imachem. There's a dual mission to every Jew. On the one hand, universalism, part of a larger cosmos. We're part of the world community. We're committed to improving mankind in all areas that we possibly can. But on the other hand, preeminently and primarily, particularism. We are a singular faith community with a clear divine mandate. And as I mentioned, we are both Orthodox and Orthoprax. Our Weltschung has bequeathed to us two covenants, Bris Avos, Bris Sinai. We have an organic nexus to Eretz Yisrael. This is where we are unique. And this was the dialogue. This was the interaction between Ephron, Bnei Ches, and Avraham Avinu. It was a kind of what you'd call in modern Hebrew, hitnakshut chazitit, a collision. We're on a collision course in some respects. But one has to have the ability to somehow navigate the shoals and be able to balance both of these that seemingly have an element of contradiction to them. And that's the greatness of Avraham Avinu and the greatness of Klal Yisrael throughout the millennium. Of course, especially this applies to Jews who live in Chutz Laaretz. And here we have a very chashuv guest in front of us who I'm sure is heavily involved in trying to balance these two elements in a harmonious kind of way. So this doctrine of Kever Yisrael is critical. I want to just mention in this context something also that's very well known, and that's really, again, another fundamental idea. The Medrash already asked this question, namely, the Medrash asked the Medrash Rabbah, Ayin Tes, Gracious Rabbah, posed the question, why is the narrative concerning Avraham Avinu's purchase of the Kever in the field of Machpelah spelled out in such minute detail? All the psukim that we have in front of us, I just mentioned, Perachov Gimel, Pasuk Gimel to Yudzayim. And why does the Tanakh in Sefer Shmuel, Perachov Dalid, Shmuel Beis, so carefully identify the individual from whom David HaMelech purchased the Beis HaMikdash, the area that he purchased, the Gorin from Aravna Yabusi? And why does the Torah relate that Yaakov Avinu pitched his tent in Shechem, and that he purchased the plot of land upon which he pitched his tent for the son of Meir Ksita? So the Medrash answers strikingly, so that the nations of the world, the Umas Ha'Elam, will not be able to taunt us, saying, we are thieves. We know the famous Rashi, beginning of Bereshis. That Rashi, I heard quoted in the 70s by Abba Iban, who was the Israeli ambassador to the UN. All of a sudden, he's familiar with Rashi. I think he was a non-observant Jew, not committed to our Masorah by any means, and yet he cited this Rashi. I remember hearing it on the radio. I was stunned. I was thunderstruck. Abba Iban was a very articulate, highly articulate speaker, and he cited this Rashi. That if the Umas Olam say, Listem Aten, you're a bunch of thieves, you're engaged in skullduggery, how will we respond to them? The entire world is owned by Hashem Yisbarach. Lashem ha'aretzum loya tevel v'yeshveva. And he assigned Eretz Yisrael to Am Yisrael. Those are psukim that are found in Pashas Ha'azinu. The beginning of Bereshis. And this is what the Medrash answers to this obvious fact. Three places that have been contested from time immemorial. The Makom HaMikdash, Chevron, Shechem. We have a star, a clear star. The Torah is our star. Uksoyim b'sefer b'chasoyim. A star chosum, that these areas are ours. And these historical facts are recorded in Tanakh for a specific purpose. For all posterity, the Umas Ha'Elam, the Gentiles, will never be in the position of being able to taunt us with the claim that we lack title. We don't have legal title to those historic sites. And almost as if Chazal, not almost, Chazal had prescience, almost divrei nevuah, that these very areas would become the focal point of strife, of controversy. And if indeed there are today cities in the state of Israel regarding which Jewish sovereignty is more heatedly contested than others, these are the places: Hebron, the Mokum of the Marasa Machpelah, Yerushalayim, Ir HaTika. And our Soloveitchik always pointed out the Rambam Shita, that Yerushalayim is an extension of the Mokum HaMikdash. The Kedusha of Yerushalayim emanates from the Kedusha of the Mokum HaMikdash. And of course, Nablus, Shechem of old, the site of rioting, of violence, of terror. And Dafka, what the Medrash says, comes to the fore. The taunts of the nations of the world are heard most vociferously regarding these areas. We are viewed as usurpers. I once had the great pleasure of driving Hagoyin Rabbi Yehuda David Bleich Shlita, Shashem Yarech Yomov, author of Contemporary Halachic Problems. I drove him to a kenes in Boston, Massachusetts. It was a 4-hour ride. I even made sure I got lost so I should have more time with him. He noticed it. And he took me to task for that. So he told me, we were speaking about this pasuk and this medrash, Ger v'toshav anochi imochem. And of course, right away, I posed the question to him, if one is a ger, one is not a toshav. If one is a toshav, one is not a ger. If you're a stranger, you're not a permanent resident. If you enjoy rights of residency, you're not an alien. So he told me, this is the pshat. I'll never forget this. He said, we can only understand this pasuk if you visited Hebron. If you visit Hebron today, you know what it means to be a ger and a toshav at the same time. All of us feel at home in Eretz Yisrael. Is any Jew who arrives in Eretz Yisrael and doesn't feel he's come back home? That emotion is everywhere. And you feel it in Hebron as well. But in Hebron, you have another experience, particularly in Marasa Machpelah. Here I am. This is a Mokum Kadosh. And yet there are strangers here telling me when I can enter, when I can't enter, when I can daven, when I can't daven. So there's a kind of dichotomy that one experiences in Hebron. Existentially, it's all mine. Yet if it's mine, why do I feel as a gear? Why do I feel that I'm a stranger? There's a kind of ambivalence, a kind of tension in the air, and there are antithetical emotions. And yet we know intuitively that the Avos Avoseinu HaKadoshim were given Eretz Yisrael. Each one was given a Haftacha. And sooner or later, we know that that ambivalence will dissipate, and ultimately there'll be no question. We are sovereign. And he told me, in the name of Hagoyin Rashmuel Molova, Zecher Tzadik Libracha, one of the earliest exponents of religious Zionism, Avraham Avinu paid more than the fair market value. Chazal speak about 400 shkolim of the highest quality silver. Why does the Torah record the exact purchase price? Rashmuel Molova said, the Torah teaches us a lesson. There's no price that's too hard to pay even for the smallest piece of karka in Eretz Yisrael. So now that is going to hopefully relieve all of us when we know about the hon tu'afot that we have to expend to buy a piece of property in Eretz Yisrael. All of us are entitled to dollar amos in Eretz Yisrael. And yet sometimes the price is high. There's no price that's too high, whether we assess it in shkolim or ksita or dollars or sterling or the South African rand. And obviously, even in terms of the emotional coinage, that sometimes we're called upon to pay. I want to just share with you, this was told to me by one of my very close chaverim, who's a outstanding rav here in Ramat Beit Shemesh, whom I know for many years, Hagoyin Rav Yaakov Heber Shlita, senior. There's Hagoyin Rav Yaakov Heber Jr. and Rav Yaakov Heber Sr. So Rav Yaakov Heber Sr. showed me many years ago that there's a prince, I think his name was Prince Rudolf. He was an heir to the Austrian monarch, Franz Joseph. He visited Palestine at the turn of the century, and he recounted his trip to Hebron in his memoirs. I want to just read to you a passage, and this passage I saw quoted by, also, I consider him to be my Rebbe, even though I was in high school, Hagoyin Moron, Rabbaron Ali V'Salavetzki Zatzal, the brother, the younger brother of my Rebbe, the Rav Zatzal. So he has in his Sefer and Chumash called The Warmth and the Light, and that's where I took it from. I'll just read to you a section that Prince Rudolf writes the following. Upon reaching Hebron, I immediately went to the cave of Machpelah. There I was overwhelmed at the realization that my feet stood at the sepulcher of the saintly Hebrew patriarchs. Involuntarily, I knelt down, lifted my hands toward heaven, and with tears streaming from my eyes, I said, "Holy Patriarch Abraham, you who was proclaimed thousands of years ago, Prince of God by Ephraim the Hittite, whose offer of a burial ground for your dead princess you decline, open your eyes and observe the lot of your 10 million children dispersed and scattered among all lands, persecuted and oppressed by tyrants and murderers, hated and hounded by cruel foes. They, your children, can find no resting place, even for money. Fearful and sad is the lot and the life of your children, Holy Abraham. I will endeavor with all my power to help your unfortunate children when I ascend the throne of Austria." Wow. What words of nobility uttered by a Christian, inspired by the example of Avraham Avinu's devotion and love of Klal Yisrael. So our love for Eretz Yisrael and Klal Yisrael has to be tenfold. It's fascinating that in the letter of the Ramban, a very famous letter, it's found in the Kisser Ramban, published by Rav Shavel, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. So there the Ramban, when he made Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael in the year 1267, he writes a letter to his son, Nachman, the Ben HaRamban. He tells him that he was in Yerushalayim HaKodesh, and there he's writing the letter. And he's giving Shevach Vodo to Hashem Yisbarach that he arrived. Rav Shavel Zatzal wrote an English biography of the Ramban. And there he describes the trek of the Ramban, his odyssey to Eretz Yisrael, which was certainly no simple venture. So here, the Ramban writes in the letter, "Thank God I came to Yerushalayim on the 9th of Chodesh Elul, and I remained there till the day of Yom Kippur." And now he says, "Ponai muados l'leches l'chevron ha'ir kibros avoseinu l'shtateach kinegdom." Similar to what Rashi quotes in the Gemara in Saita, Rashi in Shlach, about being mishtateach and kibre avos. And the Ramban says, "I also want to not go there and daven to Hashem Yisbarach, but v'lachzov l'shom keber be'ezas Hashem." It's unclear exactly where the Ramban was buried. Also the subject of a fascinating argument among many scholars, academicians, but here the Ramban writes about a kever that he plans on hewing for himself, dafka over there in Hebron. So this ger v'tosha v'anochi imachem is a very critical, essential element in understanding the dialogue that takes place here between Avraham Avinu and Bnei Ches. It's really a mandate of the role of Klal Yisrael vis-a-vis the Ummah Sa'olah and the nations of the world. I once heard from Hagoyin Rav Yisachar Fren, Rosh Yeshiva Ner Yisrael, a very beautiful idea I also thought I would share with you. I met Rabbi Fran twice in my life. He gave me a sefer that he wrote when he was a very young man on Avelus. A wonderful sefer. And then another occasion, I was in Baltimore for a chasida to be Masada Kedushin, and again I met him. And he told me the following yesod, which is actually found here. When Avraham Avinu came to purchase a gravesite from Ephraim, the Torah says, "Ve'Ephraim Yoshev," present tense, "V'soch b'nei ches." The verb Yoshev is written defectively without the letter above. It could be read easily, Yoshav, past tense. So Rashi says, there's a hidden idea here. On that day, Avraham Avinu came to negotiate with Ephraim. Ephraim was appointed governor of the Mo'atzah, of the city council. He rose to power, began his reign on that very day. Why was that necessary? So Rashi says, because of the chashivas of Avraham Avinu, he rose to leadership. Until that day, he was just another citizen of the town. But however, it would be beneath Avraham Avinu's dignity to haggle over a piece of real estate with, I think the language he used, Rabbi Fran Shlita, was just any Joe. Or what they call here, Ezrach Min Ashura. And then Hashem interfered, and everyone was appointed the position of authority and power. We see this actually a number of times in Tanakh. So when Avraham Avinu came to town to purchase a Mokom Keber, a burial plot, he'd be dealing with the town's most respected citizen. Why is Rashi saying this? Said Rabbi Friend to me, do we think that Avraham Avinu, who just lost his wife, gave a moment's thought to the status of the person with whom he has to negotiate to purchase a burial plot? Does it make sense that Hashem Yisbarach, b'chvodo v'atzmo, should become involved in local, how shall we call it, chittite politics? So Avraham should not have to deal with a low-level real estate broker. That was the last thing he was worried about at that moment. And yet we see that Hashem felt it was worth the effort to intervene in elections and bring Ephraim to power. All the chvod Avraham Avinu. So he told me over the name of Rabbi Eliyahu Meir Bloch, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, who said it over the name of his father, tells the Rosh Yeshiva, that from here we learn a very basic principle in the concept of Hashgacha Pratis, divine providence. Hashgacha Pratis is a very fundamental yesod. Hashem intervenes in the lives of Klal Yisrael. Many Rishonim assume that the greater the person, the greater the Hashgacha, the greater the divine providence. Hashem is personally interested in the lives of every member of Klal Yisrael. So often people mention this idea, they see Hashgacha when it comes to very significant episodes in my life, marriage, jobs, and the like. But let's say a person finds a parking space next to the entrance of a supermarket. That's very difficult to find a space. Is there also Hashgacha Pratis? A mosquito bite. Someone asked me this question. Is that also Hashgacha Pratis? This is the subject of, again, another very extended discussion that needs much more explication. And the answer is, Rabbi Fran Shlita told me, it all depends on the person. Chazal compare Hashgacha Pratis to a shadow. Hashem Tzilcha al Yadi Minecha, David HaMelech says. Hashem is your shadow upon your right hand. The relationship that Hashem has with us is like that of a shadow. I raise my hand, my shadow raises its hand. I lift my foot, the shadow lifts its foot. A person is koveya, the amount of involvement that Hashem is going to have in our lives. Hashem is a major factor in my life, then Hashem will become correspondingly a major factor in my life if I see him that way. To the extent that my actions are determined by Hashem Yisbarach, to that extent, Hashem Yisbarach will play a major role in my life. So Hashem Yisbarach can be involved, excuse me, even in intimate areas, every tzad b'shal, the smallest detail, the smallest minutia, which are irrelevant. So it did not make a difference if Avraham Avinu was at all perturbed, whether he'd be dealing with Ephraim, the governor of the municipality, or any other simple citizen. But Avraham Avinu had reached such a level of spirituality, Hashem was personally involved with him. I heard this yesod from Hagoyin, Rabbi Yisachar Fran Shlita. Absolutely beautiful idea, which is also a very fundamental one. I want to share another yesod that I heard as well from my Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, relating to this parsha. But this is really one that requires examination of the psukim that you have in front of you. And they have to be examined very, very carefully. I'm not sure that time permits us to do so, even though Rav Shlomo Weiss, Shlita, gave me permission to go on. He said there's no Issa Bal Tesef. I don't know if I have the right to be matriach all the wonderful members of the audience who are being mezakemi. But there are a series of psukim that are extremely difficult to understand. I'll just maybe mention the psukim and perhaps just allude to what Rav Soloveitchik was referring to. At the end of the parsha, of the dialogue between Ephron and Avram Avinu, the Torah then tells us the following. After the 400 shekels were given, Vayokam Sdei Ephron Asher Bamachpilo Asher Lefnei Mamrei Hasodeh Vamora Asher Bo V'choloetz Asher Basodeh Asher B'chol Gvulo Saviv Li Abraham Blim Mikno Li Enei B'nei Ches V'chol Bo Yishari Ro V'yachrei Chein Kovar Abraham Esoro Yishto El Marasteh Amachpilo Asher Alpenei Mamrei Hi Chevron Be'eretz Kenan Vayokam Asodeh Vamora Asher Bo Li Abraham V'achuzas Kover Me'eis B'nei Ches. So these psukim seem to be completely tautological, unnecessary. What additional chiddush is the Torah telling us over here that we were not aware of? The aforementioned psukim already spell out the nature of the contractual nekach memka that took place. So Rav Soloveitchik had a fascinating diuk, more than one, but I'll just share with you one of the diukim that he had, and that is, I circled two words. From their perspective, that of the Bnei Ches and Ephron, we're talking about Lemikna. The Torah distinguishes between two different types of fields. One is called the Sdei Achuza, one is the Sdei Mikne, and here the Torah actually has alluded to it. Lemikna is simply something that I purchase. There's a mocher, there's a lokeach, there's a seller, there's a buyer, there's Das Makne, there's Das Kone, and that's how Ephron Bnei Ches saw this, but Avram Avinu saw it in a markedly different kind of fashion. He saw it as an acquisition of Achuzas Kever, of Estei Achuza, of Chevron, one of the well-known cities known for its Kedusha in Eretz Yisrael. Chevron, there are a number of cities that are considered to be Mekomos HaKadoshim here in Eretz Yisrael, and one of them certainly is Chevron. Chevron became an Achuzas Keber, which is embedded b'nivchei libeinu v'nafsheinu of Klal Yisrael b'meshe kol adoros. Not simply a purchase of Kona and Mocher, of seller and buyer, but way beyond that. I would like to be Misayim with the diuk that has troubled me for many, many years. There's a verb the Torah uses here, which I think also carries in it the entire discussion that we had tonight in the course of this year. When Avram Avinu has the interaction with Ephron, with Bnei Ches, he uses a verb and asks for their intercession. What verb is used? So the Torah tells us in Pasuk Ches, By daber itom lemor im yesh es nafshechem likbor es meisim milfanai shmoni ufiguli b'Ephron ben Tzohar. I am struck by this verb, ufiguli. What a language. What an expression. The simple pshat is loshen bakosha. Please intercede on my behalf with Ephron. A cursory look in Tanakh will tell us that this term is used in a number of different contexts. I'll just mention a few examples. In one context, at the end of Bamidbar, the Heksher is Arya Miklot. Torah speaks about the Gol Adam Bifigo Bo. If the Gol Adam catches the Rotzeach Meshogeg, Chas V'Sholom, if he's not in the ear miklot, he has the right to avenge the death of his karov. So the language of pigia means to harm, even to kill. Here the Torah uses it in the sense of an urgent request. Ufiguli b'Ephron ben Tzohar. The Gemara in Brachas in the fourth parak, when it speaks about the avos who are mesaken, shachris mincha and mayriv, so we know the tefillah of mayriv, Yaakov Avinu, Vayifka b'mokom vein pigia el tefila. Shenema, the Gemara quotes the pasuk Yirmiyo. The Navi says, al tifga bi. That's a lashon tefila. But tefila that comes from akshonus. It comes from a tenacity, a rugged determination. So we have a third definition. Definition one, to kill, to maim, to harm. Definition two, a request. Definition three, lashon tefila. My Rebbe, Hagoyin Nisim Albazatzal, pointed out the pasuk, when Yaakov Avinu left Eretz Yisrael, he was in a state of great anxiety. The Medrash describes at the beginning of Vayetzeh. Vayetzeh Yaakov Be'eshova, he's leaving Eretz Yisrael in the prime of his life. Where's he going? To Charon, which Chazal say represents Charon Afshal Mokom. Charon is a place of skullduggerers writ large. Vayivka b'mokom, he was so disjointed and so dislocated, he bumped into the place. The world was like a wall to him, say Chazal, Medrash. Vayolin sham, kibu Hashemish, he thought it was all over. But of course, what's kept the Jew alive? Vayachlom, the dream of coming back to Eretz Yisrael. Sula mutzav v'artza. So the term vayivka also means to bump. And vayivka also has another connotation of a meeting, an encounter. Vayifku esmeshev esaron, bitseisom from Paro. So we have so many different definitions. I think biyameinu anu, Shlomo, you're probably a better expert on modern Hebrew than I am. When someone is nifga in modern Hebrew, we speak about a ke'ev. Not only someone physically hurt, chas v'shalom, but also sometimes emotionally, in straitened circumstances as well. So why did the Torah use this term when Avraham Avinu asked for intercession with Ephraim? And the answer is, ger v'toshav anochi imochem. Avraham Avinu approached the matter in a very circumspect kind of way, with great caution. Danger ahead when a Jew interacts with the Ummah Sa'ilam, with the nations of the world. We know this now that there's seemingly a new president of the United States that was elected recently. I say seemingly because I'm surrounded by a number of people who don't accept the fact that Mr. Trump is no longer the president, apparently. I'm not weighing in on this issue. But the relationship between the president of the United States and Jews who live there, and Jews who live in Eretz Yisrael especially, is a very critical, very fundamental, very basic connection that has to be handled very deftly, with great caution. And so here, Avraham Avinu is about to interact with Ephraim, and the rule of thumb that's guiding him is, ger v'toshav anochi imachem. Don't get too close. On the other hand, don't be too far. It's almost like a Yerushalmi that I'm familiar with. Yerushalmi tells us that Abiyud HaNasi had a placement service for Abonim. So the first Rav he placed, and he sat literally, B'toich Ami Anechi Yashoves, as the Rabbi says. He didn't last long. The second Rav was sitting Al Kisei Rav Menisa, very distant. He didn't last long. And the third Rav was able to somehow balance both of these elements. So even in a community, a Rav has to be mostly a Toshav, but a little bit of Ger. So I believe all this is embedded in one word. Ufinguli b'Ephraim ben Socha. Essentially what Avraham Avinu was expressing, the tensile balance that he was under, and that is the tension, is the yesod of the entire parsha. And to the extent that we're able to balance all these different elements, what our Soloveitchik Zatzal used to call Shnei Hafochim B'nei Echad. I have two contradictory elements, but only a briska knows how to put it all together, understands how the dialectical tension works, how the dualism can somehow operate simultaneously. And if one is successful in knowing the formula, implementing it in a practical way, then Be'ezah Hashem Yisbarach, that will be very helpful to Klal Yisrael. B'derech ha'olah beis el, and b'karov mamash, it will lead us, in Yitzhak Hashem, to the B'as Girl Tzedek, b'mher b'yameinu, amen v'yameinu.